Okay, so you send in some really interesting stuff. And one question that keeps popping up in the sources you shared, and it's a big one, is like, what happened to that whole New Testament idea of Jesus coming back, like, really soon?
Yeah, that's a question that has puzzled people for, well, centuries, really. I think the stuff you sent over, especially Dr. Dave Matthewson's lecture, Where Is This Coming? Session one, that's a great place to start digging into this whole idea of the delay of Christ's return. And, it's not just some abstract theological debate. It really gets to the heart of, can we trust what the Bible says? What does it even mean to have faith?
Totally. Matthewson does a good job of laying out this tension. You have Jesus and the New Testament writers talking about the arrival of God's kingdom like it's just around the corner, maybe even within their lifetime. And yet here we are, like 2,000 years later. And he points out that for some people, this has actually caused like a real crisis of faith.
Yeah, it's a huge challenge for sure. So in this deep dive, what we want to do is kind of walk through some of the different ways people have tried to understand this whole apparent delay. And hopefully by the end, you'll have a better grasp of the issues involved and maybe even a few new insights.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
So to start, let's just lay out the problem. Matthewson really emphasizes how often in the Gospels you see Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is near." And we see this right from the get-go in Mark, Matthew, Luke, like right as his ministry begins.
Right. It's that sense of immediacy, right? It wasn't like, oh, this will happen someday way down the road. It was like, this is about to burst onto the scene, into their lives.
Exactly. And then, Matthewson points to these very specific statements that seem, well, tied to a particular time frame. Like when Jesus says, "Some of you standing here will not die before you see the kingdom of God coming in power and glory," you find that in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Like it really does sound like he's saying some of his disciples will actually see this happen.
And that's not the only one, right? There's that famous passage in what's called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things happen," talking about his return and the establishment of his kingdom. Again, that seems pretty time-bound, wouldn't you say?
For sure. And it's not just Jesus himself. This feeling, this anticipation, you see it throughout the writings of his followers too. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says straight up, "The time is short." Like that definitely creates a sense of urgency.
Yeah, and when you look at the bigger picture of Paul's letters, it becomes even more interesting. In 1 Thessalonians, he actually includes himself among those who are alive at the Lord's coming. Like that "we" really suggests a personal expectation, not just some abstract theological idea.
Right. He's not talking about people in some distant future. It's like he expects to be there himself. And then you have James, who also says, "Be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near, and even the judge is standing at the door." I mean, that's about as immediate as it gets.
Absolutely. And Peter, too, he chimes in with, "The end of all things is near." So it's clear that this wasn't just some isolated idea floating around. It was like a widespread conviction in the early Christian community.
Right. And we can't forget Revelation with all its imagery and symbolism. John, he keeps emphasizing that the things he's describing are near. And then you have Jesus himself saying, "I am coming soon." It really makes you wonder, how do you square that repeated "soon" with the fact that, well, it's been 2,000 years?
And that's where it gets really interesting, and for some, I think, really troubling. If those early expectations haven't panned out the way they seem to anticipate, what does that mean for Christianity as a whole? As Matthewson points out, this discrepancy has led some to question their faith or even walk away from it entirely.
So how have people tried to make sense of this? Matthewson lays out several approaches, what he calls failed attempts to explain this delay. The first one he mentions is, well, just ignoring the problem altogether.
Which, let's face it, is a pretty common human response when confronted with something uncomfortable, right? But, as Matthewson rightly points out, you can't just wish away the tension. Those scriptural texts, they're still there, and they do present this apparent contradiction.
Right. It doesn't just go away because you choose not to think about it. So then there's what he calls the failed prophecy view. What's that all about?
Basically, this view argues that Jesus and his apostles were just plain wrong about the timing. They thought it was going to happen soon, and it didn't. Now, what's interesting is that this isn't just some fringe idea. You have some pretty big names in biblical scholarship who've argued for this, like Albert Schweitzer and Bart Ehrman. They saw Jesus as this apocalyptic preacher proclaiming the imminent end of the world. But those predictions, well, they just didn't pan out.
And that has some pretty big implications, right? I mean, if Jesus was wrong about something so central, so fundamental, like his return, then it really does raise serious questions about whether we can trust the Bible at all, and even about his divinity.
Exactly. I mean, if Jesus was just a fallible human making incorrect predictions, then it changes the whole picture of who he was and the authority of his teachings.
Okay, so that's the failed prophecy view. What's next?
So another view is the 80-70 view. And this one is interesting because it tries to tie those soon coming passages to a specific historical event, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans in 70 AD.
Right, which was like a cataclysmic event for the Jewish people and early Christians.
Huge, absolutely. And so proponents of this view see that as a kind of coming in judgment. You know, N.T. Wright, he's a big name who advocates for this interpretation. And what's appealing about it is that it takes that whole nearness language seriously and anchors it in an event that did happen, you know, relatively soon after Jesus' ministry.
That makes sense. But does the destruction of Jerusalem really account for all those texts? You know, like how does it explain Paul expecting to be alive at the Lord's return?
Yeah, that's a good question. It seems like it might address some of the immediacy, but maybe not all of it.
Yeah.
Okay, now we've got the classical dispensational view, and this one gets a little more complicated.
Okay, hit me. What is a classical dispensational view?
So basically this view, it divides biblical history into these different periods, these dispensations, and in each dispensation, God relates to humanity in a different way. And a core idea here is a strict separation between God's plan for Israel and his plan for the church. Dispensationalists believe that Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel, but they rejected him, and so the kingdom was postponed. And they see the church age, you know, what we're in now, as this sort of pause, a parenthesis, in God's overall plan.
And I think this is the view that includes that whole idea of two comings of Christ, right? Like a second coming for Israel and then a pre-tribulation rapture for the church. Just to clarify for anyone listening who might not be familiar with that term, the rapture is this idea that believers will be suddenly taken up to heaven before a period of intense tribulation on earth.
You got it. So they interpret those soon coming passages, you know, the ones tied to the kingdom, as being conditional upon Israel accepting Jesus. And since they didn't, the kingdom's arrival was delayed. But the rapture, they see that as this separate, imminent event, just for the church. You know, big names who promote this view, well, you have the Scofield Reference Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible, and then theologians like John Wolford.
But Matthewson points out some problems with this view too, right? Especially when you consider those texts that seem to suggest the rapture was also an imminent hope for those early Christians. It's almost like it creates two separate timelines of imminence.
Right. It does get a bit messy. And Matthewson himself, he's pretty skeptical about separating the rapture and the second coming into two different events. He seems to think the New Testament really points to a single final return of Christ.
Makes sense. Okay, so the last failed attempt that Matthewson talks about is the conditional prophecy view. So this one takes a different approach to explaining the delay, right?
It does. This view, and it's laid out pretty well in Christopher Hayes's book, suggests that those prophecies about Jesus coming back, well, they were actually conditional on how people responded, you know, like their repentance and belief. So the argument is that the delay keeps going because, well, not enough people have turned to God.
So basically, the timing of Jesus's return is kind of up in the air, dependent on what humans do or don't do. The delay continues because, essentially, not enough people have gotten their act together.
That's the gist of it. And a lot of times, people who will hold this viewpoint to 2 Peter chapter 3, which talks about God being patient and delaying judgment so that more people will have a chance to repent. So it tries to preserve the genuineness of the original prophecies, but it also offers a reason for why it's taken so long.
Okay, so Matthewson finds all these attempts to be lacking in some way. Where does he think we should go from here? What's his take on making sense of this whole issue?
Well, what he says is that in his upcoming lectures, he's going to offer a more balanced explanation, one that can hold both the New Testament's emphasis on the imminency of Christ's return and the reality of the delay together. He suggests that those references to soon, maybe they weren't meant to be taken as precise, you know, like dates on a calendar. Maybe they were more about motivating people to live holy lives, you know, lives of faithfulness and endurance.
That makes a lot of sense. Like it shifts the focus from, you know, when is it going to happen to am I ready for it to happen?
Exactly. And here's a really key point. Matthewson believes that those New Testament writers, they genuinely thought they were already living in the end times. In their minds, Christ's first coming, his death and resurrection, that's what kicked off the end time. So they weren't waiting for the beginning of the end. They were already in it, just waiting for the final grand finale.
Wow, that really changes how you read those soon coming passages, doesn't it?
It does. Now, before Mathieson dives into the nitty-gritty of the text, he lays out a couple of his assumptions, you know, like ground rules for how he's going to approach this. First, he assumes traditional authorship of the New Testament books. He acknowledges that there's debate about who actually wrote them, but for his analysis, he's going to go with the traditional attributions.
Makes sense. Like, he's just setting the stage.
Right. And then the second thing is about terminology. He's going to use terms like parousia, coming of Christ, and second coming pretty much interchangeably. They all refer to that final return of Jesus at the end of history. And it's important to remember, he doesn't see a separate rapture event.
Okay, so those are his starting points. Now let's get to the heart of his approach, this whole already and not yet idea of the kingdom of God. What's that all about?
Okay, this is where Mathieson draws heavily on the work of George Eldon Ladd, who is a really influential New Testament scholar. And the basic idea is that the kingdom of God isn't primarily about a physical place or a specific time in the future. It's about God's reign, his rule, his authority being exercised.
So it's less about a literal kingdom, like a geographic location, and more about God's active, you know, sovereignty.
Exactly. And this idea, it's rooted in the Old Testament, you know, all those prophecies about God reigning through the Messiah over restored people. Now, here's the already part. Mathieson says that Jesus' first coming, his whole ministry, his miracles, his death, and especially his resurrection, they inaugurated the kingdom. It became a present reality. People could, and still can, enter into God's reign right now.
And he gives some good examples of this, right? Like when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near, he wasn't making a prediction that failed. He was announcing that God's rule was breaking into the world through him in that moment.
Exactly. And that passage in Matthew 12, where Jesus says that him casting out demons by the Spirit is proof that the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's really important. It shows God's power actively pushing back against the forces of evil. So the kingdom wasn't just some future hope. It was tangibly present in what Jesus was doing.
So the kingdom did arrive with Jesus, but not like in its complete final form. That's where the not yet comes in, right?
So the kingdom was launched, inaugurated with Jesus' first coming, but it hasn't reached its full potential, its perfection. That's still to come. And that will happen at Christ's second coming.
So you can see how this already and not yet idea avoids that whole conclusion that Jesus was just wrong about the kingdom being near. I mean, it did break into history, but its full realization is still in the future.
And that's a crucial point. And Mathieson stresses that the New Testament authors, they lived and wrote with this understanding. They believe they were living in the end times because the decisive event, you know, the establishing of God's kingdom through Christ had already happened. They were just waiting for the curtain to fall, the final act to play out.
So wrapping it all up, this deep dive, looking at the sources you shared, especially Mathieson's lecture, shows that this is a really complex issue that people have been wrestling with for a long time. The New Testament definitely presents this expectation of Jesus' imminent return, but it hasn't happened in a literal, immediate way.
And we've seen that there have been all kinds of attempts to reconcile that, you know, that tension between the expectation and the delay. Some are more convincing than others. And Mathieson gives us a really helpful overview of those different approaches and the challenges they face.
And this concept from George Eldon Ladd, the already and not yet kingdom, that seems like a really important piece of the puzzle. It provides a way to understand how the kingdom could be both present in Jesus's ministry and still have a future fulfillment.
Right. It gives us a framework for reading those New Testament passages about the end times in a more nuanced way.
So to leave you with something to ponder, think about how this whole already and not yet idea might change how you see current events and even how you think about Christ's return. If the end times have, in a sense, already begun with Jesus, what does that mean for how we live our lives today? It's a really thought-provoking concept, and it might inspire you to check out those sources you sent in and do some exploring on your own.